Good morning. Greetings from Christ the King. My name is Mark Husband. I'm a teaching elder in our presbytery, and as your pastor Josh said, I work full-time on a Bible translation project with Wycliffe and SIL and Seed Company, and my wife Rachel and I, we live in Dallas between Duncanville and Cedar Hill with our four kids. Lolila and Levi are here worshiping with us this morning, and our younger two, Judah and Josiah, are in the nursery. And it's a real joy and an honor to be here to worship with you this morning. I hope you know that your pastor, Josh, has been an encouragement to me. As he mentioned, he was on the committee that examined me, and he gave me great guidance. And he's truly a good leader in our presbytery, and so I hope you know the treasure that you have here. But this morning, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 together. The translation team that I work with is working on an oral Bible translation where it's designed to be heard rather than read. Some of you may know that two-thirds of the world's population live in an oral culture, meaning they can't, don't, or won't read. And so it's a joy for me to work on an oral Bible translation project. I'd love to talk to you more about that afterwards or any time. But we are translating 1 Peter. I'm on the 1 Peter team, and I just wanted to share some of the things that I've been learning from 1 Peter with you this morning. So if you can turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2. But before we read and attempt to preach and understand God's word, let's go to him one more time and ask him for his blessing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your words. Your words are truth. Your words are life. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we ask that you would help us to see you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, shine your light brightly on this text and illumine not only our minds but our hearts to see more of who you are so that we can trust you more deeply. We love you, Lord Jesus. Speak, Lord God. Your servants are listening. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen. All of us are like grass, and all of our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up playing baseball, and my dad was actually a third-round draft pick for the St. Louis Cardinals, so we grew up playing and loving the game of baseball. My youngest brother, Samuel, he was a great athlete, and he was always playing up above in the ages that were older than he was because of his great talent. But some of you may know that baseball can be a complicated sport, especially when you're younger. There are lots of rules when the ball's in the air. Do I go? Do I not go? Which way do I run? First base, second base, third base, and so on. And Samuel was not always sure what to do. And I said, my dad loves the game of baseball, but you need to understand that my dad is a very cool, calm, collected man. He never raises his voice in anger or anything like that, but he loves the game of baseball, and he's passionate about it. And he was the third base coach, and it's the job of the third base coach to make sure that whenever a player is rounding second base and coming to third, they need to know, do they need to go to home plate to score a run, or do they need to stop and stay at third base? And so little Samuel's running his legs as fast as he can, rounding second base, and he's looking at my dad. And my dad, who's never raised his voice before, is shouting to Samuel, "Go home! Go home!" And he's waving his arm like a windmill, trying to send little Samuel home so he can score a run. So as my dad is yelling at the top of his voice, "Go home! Go home!" little Samuel stops running, breaks down, and says, "I don't want to go home. I just want to play baseball." Well, as Christians, it's easy for us to get confused, like little Samuel, where our home truly is. What does that even mean, to go home? It's so easy for us in this life to become too comfortable with the idea of this world being our home. There are allurements and enticements in this world. Many false promises are offered to us. And we begin to think, just because of daily life and the cares of this world, that this world is our home. And we become too comfortable here. And at other times, many of us are all too aware of the fact that this world is not our home. We have many painful reminders that, of course, this world is not our home. We have many trials and tribulations. And so whether this morning you're here and you're too comfortable with the fact that this world is our home, or you're all too aware of the fact that this world is not our home, in either case, John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, helpfully notes that here we have a call to all the faithful pilgrims. Now, Peter specifically addresses his letter in its original context to the dispersion, the elect exiles, or we might say the chosen foreigners, the aliens residing throughout this dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, or you might say Asias, and Bithynia. Now, I don't know how great your ancient world geography is, but it reminds me of my son Levi. He's older and he has a great understanding of geography now, but when he was 2, my mom was reading a children's Bible to him, and she was reading about how Jesus went into Capernaum. And she stops just to check comprehension and says, "Well, now, Levi, do you know where Capernaum is?" And he said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." Well, that took her by surprise. He's 2 years old, and geography is pretty difficult, especially for young children. "You know where Capernaum is? Okay, tell me, where is Capernaum, Levi?" He says, "Oh, yes, ma'am, it's in Texas." So no matter how good your geography is, you may not be familiar with any of these places. Maybe you think you're familiar with Asia, but this isn't even the continent. This isn't even Asia Minor. This is a small province in Asia Minor. But the point is that this is a call for all the faithful pilgrims. But I think it's helpful for us to note that not only is this world not our home, we're not even all together. We are dispersed. Some of us are here in Texas. Some of us are in other states. Some of us are in other countries or even continents. I'm sure you have loved ones that you miss, even here now on earth. So our text addresses this fact that this world is not our home. And not only that, we aren't even all together. But thankfully, this text not only addresses our situation as elect exiles, as foreign pilgrims, but it also addresses how each of the three persons of the Godhead work together to bring us home. So it shows us that we aren't home, but it also shows us how God himself brings us home. So let's look at how each of the three persons of the Trinity brings us home as we walk through the next verse. Now, Peter starts by showing us how God the Father works to bring us home. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, friends, our pilgrimage is according to plan. God, in his omniscience, has a perfect plan for his pilgrims. He's got it mapped out. Now, I think there are really two layers to this word foreknowledge. And the first is what I just said, that his plan is perfect. God's knowledge, his foreknowledge, is comprehensive. We know this. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. But I want us to think about that as it relates to our pilgrimage, as it relates to the way that he has mapped out our journey and our destination. It's very much unlike if you use Apple Maps or Google Maps. It can be very helpful if you're like me and it's easy for you to get turned around or miss an exit. You just pull up on your app a map and it tells you where to go this way, that way. Well, I remember one time I was traveling through Louisiana to see family and I was on a multiple mile long bridge that was going over just swamps and rivers and there were no exits for miles. And out of nowhere, Siri tells me, arrived, your destination is on the right. Now, thankfully, I was smart enough not to listen to Siri and drive off into the swamp. God's foreknowledge is not like that. He makes no mistakes. His plan is perfect. So that's the first layer. It's comprehensive, it's total, it's perfect. But the second layer, I love even more. Foreknowledge has the word knowledge in it. And many of you may know that when the Bible uses the word knowledge or to know, it has much more personal implications. His foreknowledge is not only perfect, it's personal. For example, when Adam knew Eve, she conceived and bore a son. And when God says to Israel, "You only have I known," what's he saying? That Israel's the only nation that he's aware of? Of course not. His knowledge is total and comprehensive. It's perfect. But what he means is, I have entered into a personal covenant relationship with you. So it's not just that his knowledge is perfect. He knows all things. His knowledge of you is intimate and personal and deep. So friends, if the Father knows where you need to go, and he knows how you need to get there, and he loves you intimately, deeply, and personally, wouldn't it be silly of us to ignore the Father's directions? Here's a call to all the faithful pilgrims to trust the Father's plan. And whenever we realize that we are in sin, that is, we've missed the exit or we've taken an exit we shouldn't have taken, we have a call to make a U-turn and to get back onto the route that God has mapped out for us. And even more comforting than that is knowing that whatever circumstances or situations that we find ourselves in, they are according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But what about the Holy Spirit? Peter continues, after saying, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the next phrase is, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, this is almost a wordplay in the original, and you may know that sanctification is the process by which we become more holy. And he's saying it's the Holy Spirit who makes us holy. In other words, we can't earn our sanctification. We know we don't earn our justification. We also do not earn of our own merit, all on our own, our holiness, our sanctification. That comes from the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is God who sets us apart. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not that we do not work for it and strive for it and earnestly seek it and ask God for it. We must do those things. But ultimately, it is God who sets us apart. I want us to look at God setting us apart now from two angles, two perspectives or points of view. The first angle that we see God setting us apart is he's setting us apart from something. He's setting us apart from the sin of this world. Now, it's very interesting and difficult because we live in the world. He's not making us vacate the world yet in this temporary life. He's setting us apart, though, from the sin. So we are to live in the world, but not be of the world. But it's not only the sins we know that we should not be living contrary to God's law, but also there are many other things as God is sanctifying us. He's removing extra weights and encumbrances. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, actually, I'll just go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So as the Spirit is sanctifying us, he's drawing us to see the things that are getting in our way. And he compares it in Hebrews to a race. Now you might think, okay, well, if I'm running a marathon, is it illegal or is it against the rules of the marathon to run with ankle weights on and a weighted vest? Well, no, there's no rule against that. But why would you want to add these things that are only going to hurt and harm and hinder your way as you are racing? So often we hear in our culture, well, is it a sin to X? Or is it a sin to Y? And I think often that's not even the most helpful question. I think a more helpful question is this good for me in my journey to walk with the Lord? Is this honoring to Christ? So not can I get away with running the race with ankle weights? So what are these things in your life that are weighing you down? Here you have a call to all the faithful pilgrims. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he leads you and guides you and directs you. I know it may not technically be a sin, but is it honoring to Christ? Is it the most helpful for you on your journey? So that's the first angle, is he's setting us apart from things. But he's not just setting us apart from things. The other angle is he's setting us apart to himself. God is setting us apart to himself. Notice the author to the Hebrews continues, how do we do that? How do we run with endurance the race that is set before us? Well, he says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's by looking to Christ that we find ourselves drawing closer to him. Because we're not just being set apart from things. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts that we need to follow. It's a person that we need to follow. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And that brings us to, I would say, the third person of the Trinity. It's our third point this morning, but it's the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ brings us home. So how does Jesus work to bring us home? Peter continues in verse 2 again. In the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. We'll stop there for now. Obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, it is Epiphany Sunday, and we celebrate the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came as a prophet, and he came to be our example. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. And that's not all he came to do, but we want to think about that for just a minute. What does it mean that Jesus is our example? Well, Peter continues later on talking about the example of Jesus. He never told a lie. He never did anything wrong. To the point that when he was being beaten and tortured, he didn't make threats. When he was insulted, he didn't say anything back, even though he totally could have. And he did not attack, but humbly submitted to the will of his Father. He never took anything that didn't belong to him. He never said a word to anyone wrongfully. He never harbored hatred in his heart. He He never wanted anything that didn't belong to him. He never looked at a woman lustfully. He never did anything wrong his entire life. Friends, that is a man that I want to follow. That's a man I want to be like. And here Peter is calling us to the obedience to Jesus Christ, to listen to the words of the greatest prophet of all time, and to see his example as he lived out the very words he preached. But we also know that we do not live up to that example. We do not follow the words of the prophet. And thankfully, Peter continues and says, not only for obedience to Jesus Christ, but also for sprinkling with his blood. Sprinkling with his blood is a graphic way to remind us of the covenant sacrifice that our priest has made. Not only is Jesus our prophet, he is our priest. And he intercedes for us on our behalf before the throne of God above. The opening line of the movie, The Patriot, is one of the strongest lines I think I've ever heard. He says, I have long feared that my sins would come back to haunt me, and the cost is more than I can bear. Friends, I'm not here to tell you that the cost is not more than you can bear. It's so much greater than you could imagine, so much worse than the patriot feared. The good news is not that your sin is small. Our sins, they are many. The good news is that his mercy is more. Your sins are more than you can bear. My sins are far greater than I could bear. But they have been borne. Not by us, but by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So we return to the question, as we're thinking through this world is not our home, are we there yet? You ever hear kids in the back seat saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I know I find myself sometimes wondering, this world's not my home. I'm ready to be with Jesus. I'm ready for him to return. Are we there yet? Well, the answer, of course, in one sense is no. We've been saying all morning, this world is not our home. And yet, Jesus has already made the sacrifice for us. And sanctification is not only an ongoing progressive work of God, there's also a definitive sanctification. You and I have been set apart as saints if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for our salvation. So we've already been justified. We've already been sanctified. And of course, by definition, the foreknowledge of God has already planned out our destination. And that's why Moses can say in Psalm 90, as Pastor Josh read earlier, you, O Lord, Yahweh, have been our dwelling place, our home throughout all generations. I can imagine Moses praying this prayer as he goes up onto the mountaintop and he looks out over the Jordan River and he sees the promised land, the earthly promised land that he's not able to go into. And he realizes and prays to God. It's never just been about the promised land. It's never just been about our earthly home. You, O Lord, you have been our home throughout all generations. So yes, there is a physical realm to our home. Jesus says he's gone to prepare a place for us. So our destination is a location, but it's not just a location. Our destination is a person, three persons of the Trinity, and so many more persons. Even now, as we gather together as the body of Christ, this is a microcosm, this Lord's Day, as we gather as the body of Christ. It's a microcosm of our eternal home. So are we there yet? We're already and not yet home. Friends, Jesus has paid the price. The Spirit has and is sanctifying you. The Father loves you and has mapped out your journey. Will you trust him this week and experience what it's like to come home again? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the comfort of your word. I pray for peace as we realize that this world is not our home, and comfort as we know all too well that this world is not our home. Would you help us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith? Would you help us this morning to feast on him by faith and to enter into our glorious eternal home with you, Lord Jesus, and with you, Holy Spirit, with you, God, our Father. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.